Let's spend a little bit of time in prayer this morning as we go into Philippians. There's so many things to be mindful of as we look at our world and our community, even our own lives, our own families, hearing of people with sickness and loss and just sorrow in general. That piled on top of the joys and the triumphs that we've all experienced even this week. But there's much to pray for. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll do that as we prepare for our time in the Word. Gracious God, we want to just pause. We want to just pause and think of who you are. I know for me, just it's important for me to remember that you are God, that you are creator, you are sustainer. Your wisdom is beyond us. Your power and strength is beyond us. Your creativity, your discernment, your ability to hold the big and the small together with ease, the fact that you can see past, present, and future without straining. You are big, God, and we are small, and we come dependent on you. We come as children wanting to learn from a father. We're coming as empty, wanting to be filled by the great source of life. We are broken cisterns, God. We believe that, and we come to you because we need you, and we want you. And the joy of the gospel message is that you invite us. You invite us to come and to be and to rest. You invest in us, God, the person of your Spirit. You abide with us. You spend time with us. You guide and direct our very paths each and every day, and we thank you for that. And we just rest in your bigness. We rest in your loving kindness and your goodness. We rest in the relationship that we can enjoy with you. And God, it's from that place of rest that we bring our concerns and we bring our own sinfulness and we bring our own brokenness into your presence, and we just ask, God, that you would redeem and that you would restore. Restore our hearts, restore our minds. Bring us to a place where we personally can glorify you in our humble ways. I pray that you would work through us in that way as individuals, as a church. I pray that you would continue to unite us together in a spirit of unity and love and connectedness so that we can, as a community, display your glory in this neighborhood, in this world, in the state, in this place that we're in. God, you put us here for a reason, and we want to be used by you in that way. God, we don't have to look far in the headlines to see wars and struggles and conflicts and dissensions and murders and all of those things, Father, that are at the top of the list of our anxiety producers, but we rest. We trust, God, that you will bend hearts. We trust that your will be accomplished. We trust that your purposes will be fulfilled in all of these circumstances. God, I particularly pray in whether it's conflict or uprising or riot or war, I pray for the churches, and I pray for the pastors, and I pray for the people in those churches that you would empower them to minister effectively in those situations with the relationships they have with their neighbors, with their coworkers, with the people around them. I pray, God, that you would, at a very small level, change lives through these things that we're seeing around us. And God, even in the turmoil that we face within our own spirits, we pray that you will work in our lives to make us more like your Son, Jesus. God, you desire for us to be Christ-like. That's why you called us. That's why you saved us. You saved us, and you work in us so that we're just like Jesus, and we want to be like him. So I pray that you would do that work in us. God, we come to your word this morning realizing and believing that it is from you, that it's breathed by your Spirit, that it's for us. We believe, too, that we who have been born again have your Spirit in us, that we can understand the things that you've given to us freely. We know that this is like a fire and like a hammer. And God, we don't want to come hardened. We don't want to come with stubborn brains. We want to come with open brains, open minds, open hearts, open ears, open eyes. We want to hear from you. We want to see you. We want to be changed by you. I thank you, God, for my time in this passage this week, just learning from the Apostle Paul, and I pray that we would be changed by his example. God, we want to leave this place different than when we came in. So I pray that you would do that great work today. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll continue where we were last week. Paul, if you haven't been here over the last couple of weeks, Paul is, he has a close relationship with the Philippians. They're friends of his. They've been in ministry partnership relationships for years. They've had multiple visits with each other, multiple gifts exchanged back and forth. These people are very, very special to Paul. And now he's in prison in Rome. He's towards the end of his life and ministry. He's seen like the writing on the wall that his days are numbered, and he is writing back to these dear friends, and he begins, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, he begins by thanking God for their faithfulness, for their partnership in ministry, for the fact that they have given of themselves physically in the form of money and gifts and financial support. They've given of themselves in prayer. They've given of themselves in encouragement. They've sent messengers to minister to Paul in his state. And Paul expresses thanks, and he prays that their love would continue to abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that they would be able to discern the things that are best with regards to love, and that the fruit of righteousness would well up in them and bring glory to God. Ultimately, Paul wants Christ proclaimed. He says, even though my situation is not ideal, I am in prison, I am tied to literally a soldier to my arm every single day, the gospel is still being proclaimed, and that is what I want. I want to see God's word proclaimed. I want to see Christ honored. I want to see Christ's glory expanded in this life. And Paul says, if you doubt, Philippians, whether or not this is happening, believe me, God is still moving, even in these chains. And in this, I rejoice. That's where we ended last week. In this, I rejoice. Remember, main theme of the book is rejoice. So we are going to be joy-filled people as we go through the... Do you have joy? Have you been feeling joy lately? It's a reminder that God is in us, and love, joy, peace, one of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're abiding in God, if you are allowing His Spirit to control and move you, you will experience the joy of the Lord, and it will be your strength. And it certainly was for Paul. And so we pick up in this place in Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up in the middle of verse 18 this morning, but I want to read, just for sake of context, I want to read this whole section. We started it last week, and if you remember, I mentioned to you that Paul, and I said it earlier even this morning, that Paul is looking back to the fact that over the course of these 4 years since he was imprisoned in Jerusalem, and now to this day in Rome, God has been faithful. God is faithful in continuing to encourage other believers in Rome and continue to let the gospel be proclaimed out. And then Paul is looking now in this section to the future. Past, present, and future, God is faithful, even in prison. And because God is faithful, past, present, and future, He is worthy of our obedience and our submission and our life. And it's a model for us. We need to be need to have the perspective that looks at what God has done and what God is doing and what God is doing and what God will do. We who are younger in age need you who are older in age to remind us that God has been faithful, and God is faithful, and He will be faithful because you've learned it more than we have. That's why I like an intergenerational church. That's why I like us of multiple generations living and engaging with each other in worship. Why? Because we all need each other. The young need the old need the young. We need to be together in this. Paul is modeling this for us. God has been faithful. God is faithful. God will be faithful. Pick up with me. We're going to look at verse 18 and beyond, but I want to start reading in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only then that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Continuing in where we pick up this morning. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you. Again, this is all one portion, one section. We notice that because at the very beginning of the back in verse 12 where we were last week, he talks about the advancing, the progress of the gospel. He ends this section with an interest in the progress of the faith of the Philippians. And so this idea of progress at the beginning, progress at the end is what we call inclusio. It's like bookends to a section. And so as we're reading a section of scripture like this, we want to bring those out and put them on the table so we know where Paul is beginning a thought and ending a thought. And we've been looking at this complete thought for these 2 weeks. Last week, what God had done, what God is doing. This week, Paul's looking towards the future. And he picks up where he ends in the last sentence, and that is, yes, and I will rejoice. Now, if you notice in this whole passage, there was not a command. And so sometimes when we read God's word, we're waiting for the commands. We're waiting for Paul to tell us something. We're waiting for Jesus to tell us something. Sometimes we read the Bible to learn by example. We want to think the thoughts that Paul is thinking. We want to see how he makes decisions, what it is that motivates him in decision making. And I don't know about you, but when I go through my day, I want to make the right decision because I'm making that decision for the right reasons. You ever think about that? Do you ever think about why you make decisions the way you do? Paul, in his modeling here, is helping us to put the right thing in the weight of balance when we're making decisions in our life. And that's what I want us to see. I continually want to bring Paul forward to you because I want to learn from Paul, and I want you to learn from Paul so that we can be more like Jesus, because Paul is a pretty good example in that way. And I see four things that are helpful and challenging and convicting for me and for us as we look at this passage together. The first is in this word, I will rejoice, for I know. Paul is confident in his deliverance because of his confidence in the Philippians' prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul is confident, and I will rejoice, for I know. I love that. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know. How many times do you go through your day and say, you know what, I know this is true, therefore I'm going to do this? That's what Paul is bubbling all of this down to. He's distilling this down to the basics. I will rejoice. I will continue to live joyful. I will continue to exalt the Lord in what I do because I know. And this confidence is what drives Paul forward. And what is he confident? He's confident in his own deliverance. Now, this word's interesting because most times when this word is used in the New Testament, it's translated salvation. So Paul says, I am confident, I rejoice in the fact that I will be saved through this. And the question is, what is he being saved from? Some of you may say, well, usually when we talk about salvation, we're talking about salvation from sin. Is Paul talking about he's praying that someday he'll be saved from his sin? I don't think that's the case, because everywhere in Paul's writing, salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone, by God's grace. It's a gift to us. Faith is a gift to us. And we are washed of our sins the moment that we express that faith, the moment that we embrace that faith. So I don't think that's the case. Some think that it's Paul's confidence that he's going to be released from prison. Actually, there was several commentaries that thought that Paul was planning a big jailbreak, which is kind of funny to think about. If you remember, at the beginning of earlier in the beginnings of the church, there were some great jailbreaks, but they weren't jailbreaks because there were masterminds in place and they were able to carve a hole behind the toilet out into the common areas and then out into the sewer lines. No, angel would come and open the doors, or God would send a deliverer to have them actually walk out of the prison untouched. I don't think Paul is necessarily thinking he's going to have a jailbreak here. Some have actually suggested that Paul is considering suicide. There's kind of a strange way to end this, but there's this conflict, and we'll see it in the next point. I don't think Paul was considering suicide. I think what Paul was confident in was the fact that he would be delivered, whatever this word may mean. It's not from sin. I don't think it's from prison. But if you go with me to the book of Job in chapter 13. Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And you may say, well, it's not the first book in the Bible. It's true. Just a reminder, the Bible is not put in chronological order as it's written. It's put in thematic order. So in Job 13, we see maybe something of the thought behind Paul's confidence in his deliverance. Why do I go to Job? Job, you know the story of Job. Job was a righteous man. He was a very successful man. And Satan came to God and said, God, I want to take Job. I think he's just going to mock you if he goes through hardship. His life has been too easy. It's been cotton candy smooth. It's been simple. And if I just hurt him in some way, then I don't think he's going to trust you anymore. And God says, go ahead and try it. And so through a series of events, Satan tries Job, and Job is destitute. He is lost. He's lost his family. He's lost his livelihood, and he is literally a broken, broken man. And he is surrounded now by a bunch of his friends who, in many ways, are trying to convince him of God's righteousness and Job's sinfulness, but in the process, they're almost beating him down while he's down far enough. Job, in his mind, has not done anything wrong, but yet he has been inflicted with this heavy burden. And here he is in some ways, enslaved to his own pain and his own loss. And in the moments of these darkness, Job says these words. He says, let me have my silence, verse 13. Let me have my silence and I will speak, and let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. Keep listening to my words, and let my declaration be in your ears. Behold, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right. Who is there who will contend with me? For then I will be silent and die. Only grant me these two things, that I will not hide myself from your face. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not dread of you terrify me. And he goes on. Job is a grueling book to read. But the reason why I come to Job chapter 13 is most scholars think that Paul is quoting Job chapter 13, verse 16 here, where he talks about his salvation. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. And he goes on. It could be that Paul is paralleling his life and experience, preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, falsely accused, beaten almost to death, saved by the Romans, thrown in jail, nearly tortured by the Romans, only to be stopped because he's a Roman citizen, thrown in jail in Caesarea, protected against multiple onslaughts of lawyers that were coming to try to undermine him. Ultimately put on a ship and sent out over a month's time, shipwrecked and lost at sea, and then finally arriving in Rome. Paul sees this as an injustice that's on him. And like Job, longing for vindication from the Lord, Paul is longing for vindication from the Lord here. So when Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that I will be delivered, I think he's talking about being deliverance from any false accusations or even in his judgment from Rome. Rome's holding him safely, but it's the Jews that are attacking him. Paul's going to be vindicated. He's confident in this. And in this, there's this concern that Paul may not be bold in proclaiming Christ in the middle of this. It could be that Paul is facing an upcoming court appearance. Maybe the court appearance that he was waiting for when he appealed to Caesar is coming. And he is hearkening back. In his mind, he's thinking back to the likes of Job as a model. In this, I will be saved. I love that confidence. I love the fact that if that's true, Paul knows the Bible. I love that. That he actually has spent time reading the stories and he puts himself in the place of some of these famous people through time. Model for us as well. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that I'll be delivered. And how will he be delivered? He'll be delivered in two ways. One, through the prayers of the Philippians. Through the prayers of the Philippians. Prayer is a foundational habit for the church at Philippi. If you remember in Acts chapter 16, if you went back and did your homework and read through Acts 16 to 18-ish, you'll see that the church at Philippi started at a prayer gathering. Paul went to Philippi. He went outside the city where there was to be a place of prayer, and that's where the first converts in Philippi came. It was in a jail cell with Silas that Paul prayed and praised God all night long. If you remember the old band Petra, they sang this song about though in chains, he'd praise his name, singing songs in the night. Remember that song? If you don't know Petra, you're missing out. They were like old Petra, not new Petra, old Petra. It was that jailer that came to Christ, came because of prayer, opening the jail cells and delivering this man to salvation. Paul would later, even in this same letter, encourage them, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. The Philippians were people of prayer, and Paul knew that they were praying for him, and he knew that their prayers would be part of his vindication, part of his deliverance, part of his salvation. And I've talked to you over the course of these years about us being a people of prayer. I realize how much I have to do in growing in my own prayer life. But I want us to be people who are praying. We are abiding in Christ. That's what we do. We live in God's presence. We commune with him. We think of him throughout our day. We communicate with him. I was just reading again a great book by Eugene Peterson called Working the Angles. And one of he's using this illustration of a triangle, the three angles. One of them is prayer and the requirement for leaders of the church to be people of prayer. And I think, do I pray? Yeah, I pray at different times and together and individually, but am I a man of prayer? Are you a person of prayer? Are we a church of prayer? I think we're always going to fall short, and I want us to keep pressing on. I want us to be pressing on. I just want us to be people who constantly talk to God. Paul says he is confident in the fact that he'll be delivered because, in part, the prayers of the people. Secondly, he says, I am confident that I will be delivered because of the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We just came through a study in the Gospel of John, if you remember. If you've forgotten, go back and read through John chapter 14 to 16. He mentions the helper multiple times in here, where the helper, this person, this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is a convicting, leading, reminding, working presence of God in the life of the believer. And Paul believes still that God's Spirit is alive in him, and he calls him the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is interesting. It's not Holy Spirit, not Spirit of God. It's Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I was reflecting on why this is the case. This is now the 12th time Paul has mentioned Jesus in this letter. We're not even through the first chapter yet. I think Paul is committed to proclaiming Jesus. We saw that very clearly last week. And Paul is connecting the Spirit of God that Jesus says, I will send him when I go to the Father. Remember that from John 14 and 15? I will send him to you. Paul is trusting that through their prayers and through the help of the Spirit, Paul will be vindicated, Paul will be delivered, Paul will be saved. And I like these two. I like holding them. And I've mentioned to you through the course of this year that prayer is something that I really want to improve in my own life and in our life. And the person of the Holy Spirit is someone that I really want to understand more fully and practice. And so these two things I grab onto, and it's interesting that Paul would pull these two things out. Comment on prayer. Sometimes we think that if we crowdsource our prayer, we will move God's hand. Meaning, if we just get a lot of people praying, then God has to listen to us. I just want to pause. God is not manipulated by you or me. God is not forgetful until we remind him of things. God is sovereign. God is in control. God knows what he's doing. He is steady. Like I prayed before, he is the steady creator, sustainer of all things. And when we pray, we tie into that, but we rest under his great plan. And so, yes, we're asking him, Father, we want to see this, we want to see that, but ultimately, it's not my will, but it's your will be done. It's not our will, but it's God's will be done. That's what we believe when we are praying. Still need to be steady and faithful. We pray, God's Spirit helps, God's will happens, and we rejoice. That's the process. So let's be people of prayer. Let's be people who yield to the Spirit of God in our lives. Let's be people who submit ourselves to the great will and sovereign plan of God, and let's rejoice at whatever he gives us. This is the first example I see in Paul in this chapter. Second thing I see is that Paul is committed to honoring Christ with his life and his ministry, even if death is the outcome. Paul is committed to honoring Christ with his life and ministry, even if death is the outcome. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that Christ will be honored, whether by life or by death. Paul is realizing that he could be put to death if the Romans find him guilty. It could be that that day in court is not too far away. I love the fact that Paul uses this phrase, eager expectation and hope. It's the same word used in Romans chapter 8 by Paul, where he talks about creation longing for redemption, longing for restoration. And it's captured very well in C.S. Lewis's writings, where it's like all of the earth is kind of creaking and waiting for God to move and act. The trees, the rivers, the plants, everything is longing for God's movement. And I think Paul is longing for the glory and the honor of Christ, even if it means his death is involved. Whether he lives or dies, he's longing for this. The word picture is like craning your neck for something. It's similar to what he says in Philippians 3, where he says, I forget what's behind and I stretch and I reach forward to what lies ahead. It's this eager expectation and hope that what? That Christ would be honored. Now, you and I may eagerly expect and long for something less than that, but do we eagerly long and crave the honoring of Christ in our life? One more opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, we quote that verse a lot. We hold to it a lot, but remember it's in the context here. Paul is in prison. Paul wants Christ proclaimed above all things. Paul may die soon. And Paul says in the middle of this context, if I live, it is for Christ. If I die, it is a great gain. He'll say that it's far better to be with Christ, which means his death. And in the middle of this high, lofty, big, hope-filled future, Paul talks about his shame and prayer for courage, which is interesting. Could it be that even Paul, the great apostle, in the middle of this moment is concerned that maybe he would be too weak to endure? And I think, I wish I could have seen this strength and weakness at the same time in real life. I wish I could have watched him struggle through this, not because I'm a weirdo watching people struggle, but I wanted Paul, in confidence and in concern, praying through this moment. Which brings us to our third point, that Paul is conflicted between the benefits of being in heaven with Christ and continuing his ministry on earth in Christ. He's stuck between these two things. Listen again to how he describes it. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. It's the same word that the writer of Hebrews uses, translated superior. It's talking about the superiority of Christ over all things. It is far better to be with Christ. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. In this moment, our minds are kind of blown. Because what Paul is considering here is the benefit of being in heaven with Jesus and the benefit of being in continued friendship with the Philippians. If he is in glory with Christ, it is far better. But if he is here with the Philippians, it is far better for them. And he's weighing these two things in the balance, which I think is an amazing thing to watch. On the one hand, if I'm to live in the flesh, if Death is not the end of me, Paul says. And if I'm not about to be killed by the Roman crucifixion system, and if I'm going to continue, this will be a very fruitful labor for me, he says. Not because he is a hard worker. Paul would not ever come back to his own labor and say, oh, look at how great I am. He's hinting back to what he said before, that as the Spirit works in us, as God works in us, as we yield to him, as we proclaim Christ, the fruit of righteousness will be multiplied in us. Paul says, if I'm to live on in this flesh, yes, I'm not getting what's far better, but there's opportunity for the Spirit of God to move through me for fruitful ministry to you, Philippians. And I love that, he says. I love the fact that Paul loves the earthly ministry that he has with the Philippians. On the other hand, if I depart, I'll be with Christ, which is far better. Remember, Paul, after Christ was resurrected, Christ appeared to Paul and spent some time with Paul. Paul knows what being with the resurrected Jesus is like. He, better than anybody, knows how far better it actually is. What amazes me is that Paul is conflicted between these two. I don't know about you, but oftentimes in my life, I will say, oh, I can't wait to be to heaven. I can't wait to be in heaven. It's going to be so great to be in heaven. It's going to be so great to be with Jesus and not have to worry about all these things. Paul is kind of chewing on that in his life, but at the same time, he's weighing it against the benefit of being present on earth with his people. And he's conflicted. And as he endures through this conflict, and as he endures through this prayerfully, and as he pushes through churning over God's purposes for him and his life, he comes back to a place of being convinced. Paul is convinced that the Philippians' progress and joy and faith is of greater benefit to Christ's honor than any gains in his death. And how could this be? I don't know about, I'm really kerfuffled about this. Paul chooses what is better for the Philippians than what is better for himself. Paul, when weighing against, I would rather be with Jesus in heaven, against, I would rather be here and see God's Spirit bearing fruit in your life, I don't choose Jesus. I don't choose heaven. I choose Christ in me, ministering to you so that you will bear fruit for God's glory. Because he says in this progress of faith, this progress and joy in faith is a better way to honor Christ than for me just to go and be with him. And so he says, I am convinced of this fact that I will not go, but rather I will remain and I will continue with you. Why? So that we together might see your progress and joy in the faith. And going back to last week, the fruit of righteousness will be restored in you. And love will abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And you'll see the Spirit of God moving through you so that Christ is honored in your life. I think this is a man who loves seeing people become like Jesus. I want us to be this. I want us to be people who love being like Jesus and who love seeing other people be like Jesus. And I want to be people who choose not to do this because being with people who are like Jesus is better. And helping others become more like Jesus is better. Heaven or ministry? I choose ministry. And in your life, this isn't about being a pastor or being in a church. It's being with Jesus in heaven or allowing his Spirit to still fill you and ministering to the people around you. I don't know. This fact of Christ being honored as kind of the piece in this puzzle for Paul in his decision to decide whether or not he wants to stay or go. And he affirms to the Philippians, yes, I'm going to stay. I'm going to continue with you. He actually ends the letter, this part, by saying, I can't wait till I can come see you and your joy is going to overflow because you see me. Now, there's no sense that in history that ever happens. Paul seems to die in this prison cell. So this never comes to fruition, but in his mind in this moment, he decides being with Jesus would be fantastic. But it is better for me to be with you so that the fruit of the Spirit of God might be fostered in your heart. It's not like me, and I want it to be like me. I want it to be like you. I want you to be like this. I want this Spirit to be in us. Lord, change us. And so we close with a task and the ask. The task is, I want us to be thinking about ways to make decisions based on the greatest gains for Christ's honor. When you're making decisions at work, when you're making decisions with parenting, when you're making decisions with your finances, what decision will bring the greatest honor to Jesus Christ? So you remember the WWJD bracelets, right? What would Jesus do? I want to rebrand those WWBJG. It doesn't roll off the tongue as well, but I think we got something here if we make it the right color. I think, what would bring Jesus glory? What would bring Jesus glory? WWBJG. I'm going to work on that this week. I got to pull that one out. I see it on a coffee cup and t-shirts. It's coming. What would happen if you and I, as we're making decisions, we think about that? God, I've got four choices here. What would bring Jesus the most glory? And then allow that to drive our decisions. That seems to be what Paul is doing here. Do I go with Jesus? Or do I allow Jesus, who is in me, to minister to these people? I choose this. Why? Because Christ is most honored in this situation. Yeah, it'll be great for me to be in heaven, but I'm going to choose this for the sake of others. And which of these options is there most potential for God's glory? What would bring Jesus glory? WWBJG. BJG. That's tough. We'll keep working on it. Marketing's not my background. The ask for this week is, Father, grant us discernment and confidence. Many of you have asked over the course of this year and a half, Pastor, what can we pray for you for? And I will almost always say wisdom and discernment and patience. I want to have wisdom to know what to do. I want to discern between good and better. And I want to be able to be patient and make the right decision at the right time. This is not a throwaway prayer. Father, grant us discernment and confidence. Help us to know, and when we're in those decisions, help us to know what is best for your glory. And then let us be confident, like Paul, to make the right decision and to step forward confidently, trusting that we are doing what God wants us to do. And when you're doing what God wants you to do, there has to be confidence because God's there. That's what we want. Father, that's what we want. Grant us discernment and confidence. Let's pray. Lord, we are not Paul. I see him. I hear him. I try to put myself in his position, and I'm not like him. I want to be more like him. And God, your son exceeds even him. And so we just pursue. We want to pursue you. God, in the decisions we make in our life, we make them for many reasons, but oftentimes they're not the right reasons. They're not the best reasons. And Paul has reminded us that the thing that brings your son glory is the thing that we ought to do. And I pray that we would be discerning and confident in the way that we make decisions in that way this week, even. I pray that you would bring this to our minds, that we might carry this example into the way that we live. God, that really is what we want. We want to read your word that it might change the way that we live for your glory. I pray that you do that in us this week. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.